Samuel chapter 15. So 1 Samuel 15 and 2 Samuel 15. It's King James the First. You know, remember we were talking about him Thursday night. King James, I believe, he became annoyed with the irreverent ramblings of his court preacher. And in the middle of his rambling, he shouted to the preacher, "Either make sense or come down out of that pulpit." And the preacher replied, "I will do neither." All right, so tonight I will do neither. All right, so some of you will get that someday. All right, but we're going to be looking at two passages, 1 Samuel 15, and then we're going to get to 2 Samuel 15. But in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8, while you're getting there, I'm going to read a couple other passages, and that way we can then get to 1 Samuel 15. You're there, and we'll get into the message. But in Proverbs 1:8, it says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners," and then it continues, "if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." And it goes into a long list of things that were basically the instruction of the father and the law of his mother. Then in Proverbs 6 in verse 20, it says, "My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman." Proverbs 10 and verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, "A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother." Proverbs 19:25, "Smite a scorner, and the simple will beware, and reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge. He that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causes shame and bringeth reproach." Proverbs 30, many know this, and 17, "The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it." And then 1 Samuel 15, we know this passage, it's about King Saul. King Saul has not obeyed the commandment of the Lord that he was given to utterly destroy the Amalekites. And then Samuel comes and proceeds to talk to King Saul, call him down and say, "Hey, what meaneth the bleeding of the sheep?" We know that passage. And then we come to 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22, and it says, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." And then verse 23, a verse that we use often, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." What's interesting is that word in verse 23, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." That specific word, the Hebrew word, you will find 23 times in the Old Testament. The root word of it is found 44 times, the Hebrew word, in the Old Testament. So you're talking about 60-something, maybe 70 times that word rebellion. But this is what's interesting. The root word for rebellion, we would transliterate it in Hebrew as mara. All right? And we can remember the children of Israel coming out of the land of Egypt, and they went across and they were enjoying all kinds of things. And remember, they came to that river, and there was wasn't it Mara? Or the water, and it was Mara. All right, and remember, we can go to Ruth. And Ruth and Naomi, and Ruth was coming back with her mother-in-law, and she has said, "I am now Mara." All right, that word means, it doesn't mean rebellion. That word is bitter. And this is as we start into it, because our sermon tonight is rebellion, the heaviness, according to Proverbs chapter 10, or the burden or the despair of a mother. Rebellion. I call it the despair of a mother. We're going to look at the concept of rebellion. We don't have time to cover it all. I was telling Pastor Parrish this. This should have been a two sermon to be able to cover this message. But we're going to look at the idea of rebellion. And rebellion, and this is what happened. Rebellion, I believe that rebellion and bitterness are flip sides of a coin. Because if you're getting bitter, pretty soon you're going to be in rebellion. If you're in rebellion, pretty soon you're going to be bitter. They kind of work off of each other, and you'll see in the Bible, and that's why even the people in the Bible that became bitter, remember Esau. Esau became bitter, and then he was rebellious, and he said, you know what, I don't care what my parents have taught me as far as the wives that I'm supposed to take. I'm going to get a wife of the Canaanites. And later in Hebrews chapter 12, we see that there was an evil root of bitterness that came in him. Rebellion. Esau was a rebellion, or a rebel. He was in rebellion. And what happened to him? We see that he sold his birthright because he scorned it and he sought it with tears. And I believe that was a earthly sorrow, because if he sought it with a godly sorrow, God would have granted that repentance. But it was an earthly sorrow. And what you find when you look at rebellion, you'll see bitterness also normally there. We're going to look at this concept of rebellion, the despair of a mother. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us this evening as we look at this concept. Help us biblically to be able to analyze the scriptures properly. And Lord, that you'd be able to work on our hearts. And many times we just apply this to young folks. Lord, I've met many older folks also that have bitterness and rebellion in their heart. I pray that you would help us to analyze our heart, and we'd take any of those roots of bitterness or rebellion, and Lord, we'd pull them out of our heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. On October 22nd, 1999, a professional parachutist named Jan Davis was practicing the dangerous sport of base jumping. Base jumping is parachuting off fixed objects, like high-rise buildings or cliffs or towers. She was making her jump off of the 3,200-foot granite cliff of El Capitan in Yosemite National Park. She knew that base jumping had been outlawed because six others at El Capitan, it had been outlawed because six others had tried to do it and had died doing the same thing she was doing. So she snuck up there, and her own jump was meant as a protest to prove that base jumping was safe. She stood at the top of the mountain, leaped off, and as her husband and several others watched, her parachute never opened. Jan Davis fell for 20 seconds, and she crashed to her death. Jan Davis paid for rebellion. There's many, and this is what in my prayer I mentioned, there's many people that they look just to teenagers and they say, you know what, that teen is a rebel. But I'm telling you, there's a lot of older folks I've met, and they're the same thing. They're rebels. And they have some justification, or even as they get older and older, remember we said that rebellion and that bitterness kind of work together, and you say, you don't know what happened to me. And you think you have a right to rebel. The Bible says, no, you don't. There is no reason for you to rebel. The only thing that's going to happen when you're trying to prove a point is like the base jumper there, Jan Davis, you are going to leap off to prove your point, and you're going to come to an instant death. It may not be physical, but it will be spiritual. And you'll die. Rebellion, defined, means to revolt, to renounce the authority of the laws, to rise in violent opposition against lawful authority. We see that over and over. We live in a society that breeds rebellion. It breeds it. You don't have a right. And we even talked about it over the last couple of years, and even policemen. I may not like some of the things that the police have done, or I may not like some of the laws, but when I start to reject authority, when I start knocking down authority, I am heading to a dangerous place. And in your life, you'd say, yeah, you know what, I'm not going to have any authority. Well, read the book of Judges. And what you'll find is the book of Judges said, we're going to do that which is right in our own eyes. And it was a dangerous place as a nation. But we're not talking about the nation here. We're talking about our homes, and we're talking about individuals. And some of you as individuals say, you know what? I am bitter. I have a right to be bitter. And you have started rebelling against God. You've started rebelling against authority, and you have no right to do that. Because if you are saved, you're bought with a price. The precious blood of Jesus. And whether I like it or not, He has claim to me. He has claim to you. And when you start rebelling against God and rebelling against authority, it always leads to a dangerous place. Rebellion has no good consequences. And you'll see that as we go through it. The first thing I want to look at is the actions of a rebel, and that's where we go to 2 Samuel now 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15. And we're going to read, we're going to give you some points I may have to browse or fly through a little bit, okay? A lot of points, and I'm going to try to get through it. I'll give you some of them, and then you can finish your study, all right? But in 2 Samuel chapter 15, look at verse 1, and it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate, and it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment. All right, now, so let's clarify this. Absalom was not the king. He wasn't in charge. Does that make sense? So when anybody came to the king for judgment, he wasn't appointed in this position either. Then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed, or, you know, like a deputy of the king to hear thee. There's no man assigned. That's that deputed. No man assigned to hear you. So he stood at the gate, and those of you that know a little bit of as far as the history of Middle Eastern culture, at the gate, at the entrances, there would be places of judgment. I can't remember. I wrote down a couple of things in Judges chapter 19 and Deuteronomy chapter 16. You'll see references to places in the gates, and there was places of judgment. Even Ruth, she was told to go to the place at the entrance of the gate. It was a common place, and there would be leaders, there would be people of judgment there, and they would be at that gate area. And so Absalom was placing himself in an authority when he was not given that. And notice what he said in verse 5, and it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. Now, in today's day and age, we'd be really grossed out, or maybe he'd be popular even more. But that's not really the idea there. It was a kind of a subservient, I'm your friend. And on this matter did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. So this is our first thing. What's the action? First point is the actions of a rebel. What is the actions of a rebel? First thing he does, he undermines authority. He undermines authority. And as a church member, as a dad, as a mom, as an authority in a school, as soon as somebody says, well, better be careful. Undermining authority is the start. That's what an Absalom does. And Absalom starts saying, well, I don't really care. You know what? You know, they're not perfect. Be careful. Be careful. Because we know that God has placed authority on this earth. He has given us authority. You can read in Romans 13. You can read in the book of Timothy and Titus that for the church and for government, he's given us authority. You can go back to Genesis and you'll see that there's home authority, Exodus chapter 20. Then in Ephesians 5 and other places, you'll see that God places authority in the home. So God, authority originates from God in these areas. So when somebody comes in and says, well, they're not perfect. Well, we're not, that has nothing to do with the situation. Nobody is saying, God has never said the person I placed in authority over you is perfect. God never says that. Because we know the Bible, all have sinned. There is none righteous, no, not one. All of our unrighteousness are as filthy rags. We know those things. So you throw out that idea, oh, you know what? Yeah, well, they're not perfect. You know what? This and this and this. A rebel undermines authority. That's his goal, first of all. Then look at 2 Samuel 18. 2 Samuel 18. This is Absalom again. 2 Samuel 18, look at verse 17. And they took Absalom, cast him into a great pit in the wood. This is, Absalom is killed now, okay? And cast him into a great pit in the wood and laid a very great heap of stones upon him, and all Israel fled, everyone to his tent. Look at verse 18. I know it's talking about death, but this is a very funny verse. Now, Absalom, in his lifetime, it's like a little, you know, paragraph. Now, Absalom, in his lifetime, had taken and reared up for himself a pillar, which is in the king's dell, for he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. And he called the pillar after his own name. And it is called unto this day Absalom's place. It's kind of a little side note there. So here's Absalom, and we didn't have time to finish it up, but you know he's the one that was hanging from the tree with his long hair, all right, and with darts through his chest. And so here's the picture, and they're putting him in, they're burying him, and then a little side note: now Absalom had reared up his own idol, his own worship center. Because you know what, a rebel always undermines authority, but secondly, he honors himself. That's all you're concerned about. And this is something to judge yourself on. Right? And young people, it's very easy to see a rebel. You know why? Because their conversation is, I did this. Oh, you should have seen me. Oh, I did that. Oh, you're not going to believe how low they were when I said. You know what? And some adults are the same way. It's all about you, isn't it? It's all about you. It's always about you. I don't get the recognition, and I've got to build up my idol. I've got to build up my worship center because somebody's going to have to remember me. A rebel? That's what you're always worried about. Yourself. A rebel undermines authority. A rebel honors himself. Number three, look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. I'm gonna look at 1 Samuel chapter 15. And the reason is, I'm going to show you what happened. It says, 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 30. This is King Saul. Remember, Samuel was dealing with King Saul. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. Oh man. For a rebel, that's one of the worst things you can say. But you know what? Samuel was the spokesman for who? God. God knows how to prick your heart. So then in verse 30, this is Saul. Then he said, I have sinned. Yet, you know, it's kind of like a half bow. Yet, Honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people. All right, and then we go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and you can stay there because we got a couple of points that we're going to look at. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, it says this, having a what? Form of godliness. But what is it? Denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So tie those two verses together, and we're looking at the actions of a rebel. One, they undermine authority. Two, they honor themselves. Three, they care for looks alone. They care for looks alone. And it's very easy. Many times what we do is we associate this to kind of young people because in a young person you can kind of see rebellion coming out. But there are many folks that are older and they're rebellious because all they care about. Recently, this was brought to my attention because I thought that a certain thing would really make this person repent. But the only thing that would kind of seem to indicate that they wanted repentance was when I took the looks away. It's amazing. And rebellion just comes out. Why? You know what? You're not going to embarrass me. You're not going to do that. Well, think about it. Who are you? Who are you, first of all? Who am I? You see, when I know my perspective of myself biblically, then it's, you know what? You can embarrass me all you want. Why? Because I am a worm. Remember Paul? He knew what he was. Even towards the end of his life, remember Timothy, the letters to Timothy were one of his last letters. And here in Timothy, he says, I am the chief of sinners. I am lower than low. I'm not worthy to be anything. I can't believe that God counted me worthy to call me into the ministry. That's Paul at the end of his life. You know what? And rebellion, rebels, they undermine authority. They want to honor themselves, and they're only concerned about what they look like. That's it. Only concerned. And sometimes that means physically. I've seen some rebels physically that basically, even in their clothing, everything is about them. All right, now in a guy, that's really gross. All right, so if you're a rebel and you're a guy, I'm just sorry. It's creepy. It's just creepy, all right? You kind of slither, okay? But that's rebellion is all about me. You're not gonna mess with me. And it's only concerned about looks and appearances instead of coming before God and humbly bowing and saying, God, when God truly gets a hold of your heart and you're a rebel, it's very evident. Why? Because it's all laid out there. God, whatever you want to do. Rebellion, though, shows up and you're looking, caring for looks alone. Kind of reminds me, I was reading about a guy that was in Southern California and he visited an ostrich farm. It contained 100 of those long-neck, altitudinous legged birds. They stood in their sock feed. Their mild, simple-looking flat heads were poised from 7 to 8 feet above the ground. And some of them had been stripped of their plumes and were walking around perfectly satisfied, if not delighted, with themselves and feeling that they were greatly impressing all of the people that are coming to the farm. And one man puts it this way, when the combination of those luxuriant feathery ornaments and that silly looking little head just turned and looked at you, all the people at the farm couldn't help but laugh. And it almost seemed to indicate to the ostriches that they were cheering. And so the ostrich then kind of looks, I mean, you've seen an ostrich, but they kind of prance. And that's what a rebel does. A rebel almost, and it's sometimes, it's ludicrous to other people. Like, don't they know what they look like? Oh. I mean, we make a mockery of some of the Hollywood stars. I mean, the Hollywood stars, don't you know? I mean, it came to the point, and that's what's irritating. I mean, it comes to the point that basically some of those Hollywood stars are 99% plastic. I mean, who knows? I mean, this guy, I mean, if there was a bad fire, I mean, it would just be all melted together. You'd come back and it would just be this clump. You'd be like, oh, wow. Why? Because, you know, and they prance around, don't you know who I am? And we make a mockery of that. But yet we ourselves sometimes are the same. Not much different. So, what is the actions of a rebel? He undermines authority, he honors himself, he cares for looks alone. We're there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, having a form of godliness. Now look at verse 6. For of this sort, what sort? The rebel. What do? Are they which creep into houses. Notice how they walk. They creep. All right? Creep into houses and lead captive. All right, I'm sorry if you're a man here and you're following along with some rebels. What does the Bible call you? Effeminate. He leads captive silly woman, laden with sins, led away with divers lust. What is the Bible telling you and I? The Bible is telling us that guess what else? He undermines authority, he honors himself, he cares for looks alone, and he leads weak people. Weak people follow a rebel. Now you may say, you don't know my clan. You don't know my peeps. All right, what I do know is just the way you're talking, they're stupid. But the Bible tells us, guess who follows a rebel? Effeminate people. Now, you may say, you know, I'm a man. I'm a man's man. If you're following a rebel, you're effeminate. That's not me. That's what God says. Because it says that they creep in and they lead silly women. And it also says that you're filled with your flesh. How do I know that? Because the Bible says it leads them away, that are led away with various diverse lust. You have no self-control. You have no self-control. You're not a godly person. And that's why this rebel sweeps you, creeps in, and sweeps you away. Because you're not strong. You're weak. And weak people gravitate to each other. So here we see the fourth thing is that he leads weak people. So the fifth thing, notice verse 7. Ever learning, and what? And never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So what is the kind of the characteristics, the actions of a rebel? He undermines authority, he honors himself, he cares for looks alone, he leads weak people, and he is purposefully ignorant. It says he's ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Theological term right there. Stupid. That's what the Bible says. That's what a rebel is. A rebel leads stupid people because they're following a stupid leader. Because he might spout out. It says he's ever learning. What does that tell you about a rebel? What it tells you? Oh, he's a reader. He's knowledgeable. That's what it tells you about a rebel. And that's what I think, you know, that's kind of like these cults that get started. You read about them. These cults that get started, they follow usually the guy there, he is. He's pretty educated. He knows what, I mean, he has knowledge, but he never comes to the truth. That's the actions of a rebel. So what is the consequences of a rebel? Let's turn to Psalm 81. Psalm 81. This is talking about the children of Israel. Remember, they rebelled often. So what's the consequences of a rebel? Psalm 81. Hear, O my people, I'll testify unto thee, O Israel. Thou wilt hearken unto me, there shall no strange God be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange God. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But look it. But my people would not hearken to my voice. Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. What's the consequences of a rebel? The first thing is, you walk alone from God. You're shut off from God. Did you see that in the passage? It says here, I gave them up to their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. You know what's going to happen when you're in rebellion or you're in cahoots with rebellion? You're not going to see it. And you're going to say, man, this just makes sense. I don't see it. I'm not seeing it at all. You're not going to see it. Why? Because the consequences of a rebel is that you're shut off from God. God's not speaking to you. And somebody can be waving and saying, hey, come on. This is ridiculous. Can't you see it? And you're like, you know what? We've been talking. We've been talking here, and it seems to make sense to us. Really? Well, it may make sense to rebels. Why? Because they're cut off from God. That's not my words. That's what God says. Cut off from God. They have their own counsel. Their own counsel. They're shut off from God. Look at verse 13. In the same passage, oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. Look what he says, I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hands against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. Should have fed them with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. But did they get that? No, it says they didn't. I should soon have done that. So what are the consequences? They're shut off from God. They never taste victory. Never taste victory. They never experience, as the psalmist, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. They're never able to say, as the, I think it's Job, I esteem his words more than my necessary food. Man, it's just like a feast time all the time with God, because he's taking care of everything. When you are a rebel, you will not have victory. There's going to be a heaviness upon you, a burden. That's what bitterness is. Bitterness weighs you down. It gets you down in the depths, and you come up and you're like, why? And it's almost like that. You rear up and you're like, why are they so heavy? Because others around you are experiencing victory, and they can see it, they taste it, and they come to you, but you're shut off from God. You're shut off. You don't know what victory is anymore. You're bitter. You're burdened down. No peace, no joy. That's rebellion. Brings you very low. You never have victory. In 2 Timothy, in verse 3, remember we're reading a few different passages, and they're all kind of tied together, I think. Jannes and Jambres are the ones that withstood Moses. They were in rebellion against Moses. That's in 2 Timothy. We started in verse 5, and we were talking about denying the power thereof. Remember, they're all for looks. But you continue that passage and you go to verse 8. It says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But look at, what's the consequence? They shall proceed no further. Their folly shall be manifest where? Unto all men. What's the consequences of a rebel? Consequences of a rebel. What happens? They're shut off from God. They never taste victory. And ultimately, you're shown up for what you are. That's what the Bible says. Ultimately, you're going to be shown up for the rebel you are. It may not be right now. It may not be in a week. It may not be in a month. It may take a year or two. But mark it down. You sow to the flesh. What does the Bible say? You're going to reap corruption. It's going to come. It's going to come. So how do we treat a rebel? This one's pretty easy. Let me give you a couple passages and you can mark them down. 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother. What's a brother? That could be a fellow brother. That could be a physical brother. Right? If I have a brother, obviously physically it could fit, right? So physically, if I have a rebel as a brother, what does it say? But spiritually, Christian brother, I have a brother be a fornicator, covetous, idolater, or a railer. I mean, what's up with that? Now we're talking about the Steel Cats or something like that? I mean, now they play baseball, which could fit. All right, but what's a railer? It's somebody that mocks authority. Somebody that slanders. Somebody that's a rebel. A drunkard or an extortioner. With such an one, know not to eat. Oh, it's remember on Thursday night? Oh, it's so hard to understand the King James. Really? I'm pretty sure if any man that is called a brother, that's not hard for me to understand. Or if it is, remember the lesson? Get a dictionary. But then we go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5 and 15 and 16. And if we know that he hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All right, you're going to see, I'm going to read a couple of verses and then I'll give you some things to do. All right, then let me, 2 Thessalonians, let me read this one and then we'll give you 3 points on what to do with a rebel, how to treat a rebel. 2 Thessalonians 3, 14 and 15, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, have no company with him that he may be ashamed, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So what should we do? Stay away from them, warn them, and pray for them. It's all in that passage. All in those 3 passages it's given you. What do you do with the rebel? Stay away from them. And by stay away, it means, and you say, well, how do I warn them? You said stay away. Well, that's a rebel in you coming out already. Because you're just trying to be stupid with the Bible. You know what the passage is saying. It's saying that you don't sit down and you're just yucking it up with them. It's not talking about sitting down with a fellow brother saying, hey, I'm concerned about this with you. Can we pray together about it? Because you know that's what you should do. But you want to be all silly with the scriptures and say, you know what, you said stay away from him. And that's the rebellion in us that comes out, doesn't it? That rebellion comes out and then all of a sudden we want to take the scripture. That's rebellion. Squash it. Squash the rebellion. As the Bible says that we should have a meek spirit. We should have a humble spirit. And somehow, because we live in America and we're fundamentalists, we have the right to be arrogant rebels. No, we don't. The Bible is true. The Bible still holds true, and I have to answer to God for my life. I have to answer to God for my house. And that means my life needs to line up according to the Bible. So if somebody's doing something wrong, I'm not going to just go and have dinner with them. Because the first thing I need to do, according to the Bible, is pray for them. Somebody recently asked me something about it, and I don't want to be around this person. Really? So have you prayed about it? I doubt it. Have you fasted? Have you fasted and prayed? It sounds like it's just a flesh reaction. Wait a minute. It sounds like a little bitterness. What is it? The flip side of rebellion. It's coming up in your life. What's going to happen? You're not going to hear God. All of a sudden, you're going to have your own team of counselors, and God's not going to be in the midst of them. And man, it's dangerous when you get a team of counselors and God's not there. Because all of a sudden, man, you get all kinds of ideas. Well, I can do this, and I can do that, and I can do that. And pretty soon, you're far away from the Scriptures. As your team of counselors, oh, you should see us, man. We got a pack. We're together. And you and the weak people are heading down a dangerous road. You're jumping off a cliff because you're going to prove a point. And you'll end your life. So we stay away, we warn, we pray. If you're a rebel, and you got some rebellion, and I think all of us do. That's part of us. Remember? I believe that rebellion is in our hearts. That's the devil. Remember the devil at the beginning of time, he rebelled against God. Remember? And we have that flesh. We have that nature. So I'm not saying all of us have to deal with this sometime. And so when you see some of these things, what should you do? Squash it. Squash it. Do not let rebellion take root. And that can also then be bitterness. It can come in and take root. You got to pluck those out and throw them down. You got to spray them with something, man. Burn them up. You do not want that in your life. John Rice tells a story and close with it. He said this. He said, suppose, and this is a true story. He said that there was a young man that he knew. He got saved. Oh, it was his upper 70s or something like that. He got saved at 70-something years old. And he said he was really happy for him that he got saved. The man told him, though, that when he was younger, he rejected salvation. He was a rebel. Now, he got saved. Praise the Lord. But he said, if you go back to this ranchman's house, he was converted when he was, like I said, he was in his upper 60s, 70s. He said this man, his face was lined and weather-beaten with Texas sun and wind. It was lined with marks of a long years of sinning. But he was saved. He said he recalled, that John Rice tells the story, he recalled the joy seeing tears run down his face and how gracious God had been to save that old sinner. But that wasn't the end of his testimony. He would plead with people. He'd plead with tears that they would pray for his unconverted sons. Remember, he rejected Christ when he was a young guy. So he got saved. But it's late 60s now, 70s, and man, he found Christ, and he would plead with folks at church and plead with evangelists, say, oh, please pray for my sons. All of them unconverted. Unconcerned about God. And when he died, they never sought the Lord. They never repented. They never trusted Christ. John Rice says, out in the cemetery lay the body of one boy who died at 14. Died before the father turned to God. Another son stood in the last row at the church because people had prayed. And he came into a revival campaign. John R. Rice says he saw the boy and he pleaded with him to turn to Christ and be saved. His name was Roy, and he said, "You ought to go. Roy, you need to turn to Christ. Think of your brothers. Think of his friends. You need to." And Roy shook his head and said, "I'm not going." The next Saturday, this was many, many years ago, he was in Texas, ranching town. And he was coming in with his horses. And he fell off the cart backwards. Roy got up, he dusted his clothes, he laughed it off. And the next day he died from internal injuries. John Rice says he was at his funeral and had to talk to his dad. John Rice continues, he says, story after story of his sons. And then he drives it home to you and I who are saved and maybe who are wanting to rebel. You know, it may be that you can turn back. God's gracious. He's very gracious. But who's going to be affected by your rebellion? Will there be children maybe because you say, "You know, I'm sick of God. I'm sick of this and I'm going to do my own thing." Well, your children. I remember recently, I can't remember if it's in the last 6 months or a year, sitting down with a young man and saying, "Don't you know your children need to know about Christ? It doesn't matter what you think of me. What about your children? Have you witnessed to them? Have you talked to them about God?" You're going to answer to God someday for what you have been given. And you say, "Well, I deserve. You don't know what happened to me." Oh, get over it. Don't let that bitterness turn into rebellion. And then you stiff arm God, because guess what's going to happen? The consequences are there. You will not even hear it. You won't hear God. He'll shut you away. It's a dangerous place. And there's scores and scores of young people, older folks, that have left churches, said, "Forget it." Some of them, even Byron was talking about it this morning because, "Oh, you know what, this person slighted me." Remember he was telling about his dad. "This person slighted me here and this person did that to me. And so, you know what, I'm through. I'm not." We got to get over that. We're not serving ourselves. We're serving God. He's a great God. And people can let you down. Why? Because people aren't perfect. But don't let bitterness and rebellion creep into your heart. That starts growing. Pull it out. And burn it up. Because as we start it out, you'll be jumping off a cliff. And you'll regret the end of your life.